All right. Well, good morning, friends and family of the Baptist Church in Northville. Thanks so much for joining us for our morning teaching time this Sunday morning. I hope you've been able to enjoy some of the nice weather yesterday. I know my family and I are super pumped that it's warming up. So I think a lot of us are. I saw a lot of people outside and yesterday, and so I hope you've been able to enjoy some of that. Before we get started, we're going to have just some housekeeping things to kind of update you on where we're at and just different stuff that's going on. The Marshall's Bus Project, this was going to be our Easter project, and it kind of got put on pause, but we were able to send them the money that we wanted to send them. And I believe Molly posted some photos on our church Facebook page. So if you're not there or you haven't seen them yet, I would go ahead and I would encourage you to, after the sermon, go and check Facebook and check out those photos. So the bus looks really neat. They are living in it. It is not done, to my knowledge, but I believe what they're going to do is use the money that we were able to raise for them for solar panels for the bus. That way they could have power and things like that. So I'd encourage you to, later on today, go ahead and check that out. It's pretty neat. So praise the Lord that we were able to help them like that. For services. So I know a number of us are anxious to begin meeting together again and to be able to kind of resume normal life. New York State is still on pause through May 15th, and so we are also on pause through May 15th at the moment. So we have done this in increments, following the state, not wanting to extend it any further than we have to. My gut says that we'll probably won't be meeting again until June. So pray that that changes. Pray that the government allows us to be able to do that. As far as right now, it seems like they're still trying to act in a manner that is safe. And so we want to respect their authority, recognizing that God has established our government and all of our leaders are put in place by Him. And so we're going to trust His providence, His sovereignty right now, and still wait. So, but right now we're holding off until May 15th, and we'll update you as we can. So, also, worship songs. Again, we have worship songs that will be playing at the end of the live stream on YouTube. You can access that through the church website. You can get to our YouTube page there. And so I'll be streaming those songs after the teaching time this morning. But I believe they're also posted to Facebook. So if you're on Facebook, you can go ahead and click and find those there. Thank you again to the worship team and Molly for putting that together. Announcements regarding Sunday evening. So tonight we're actually not going to have a Sunday evening teaching time, but next week my plan is to have a special Sunday evening teaching time where I'm going to go through questions particularly concerning our text this morning and our text next week. There's just a lot of material on both of these texts, a lot of questions that folks have about how these should be applied and what this means for the church and society and things like that. And I just simply can't fit it all into one sermon or even two. So I would like to address many of the questions that arise in talking through verses 11 through 15 of 1 Timothy 2. And so what I'm going to do is try and fit some of those questions in next week during our Sunday evening teaching time. So I would encourage you to tune in for that if you're interested. But again, no Sunday evening teaching time tonight. Okay, no Sunday evening teaching time tonight. Go outside and enjoy the weather. So that is it. If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 12 this morning. And if you'll remember, last week we started and we looked at verses 8 through 10, and we saw that there are some disturbances in their public worship in the churches in Ephesus. We saw in verse 9 that the men were actually praying, and it seems like they were angry as they prayed. So you can imagine that they are so embittered towards one another in the meantime that when they come together, they are failing to pray properly. They're not lifting holy hands to the Lord in prayer. They're actually angry with one another in their prayers. And then we also saw that some of the ladies had been dressing in ways that were distracting, disruptive, inappropriate for their worship gatherings. And this fits right in with the overall theme of 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy, we know from looking at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, on how they were to conduct themselves in the household of God. And so, he's writing to Timothy, who is pastoring there, and he's trying to help him and tell him how their services need to be conducted and these different disturbances that are coming up, what should happen instead of that. And this all makes sense, right? He is telling them how they should conduct themselves in the household of God. The church is God's house. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul addresses his letter to the church of God that is in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, Paul says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." In Galatians 1:13, Paul explains that he formerly persecuted the church of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, elders are to keep their children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? So we ask ourselves, right, to whom does the church belong? Is it mine? Is it yours? Who has total rights over the church? Who gets to say what happens in it, how it's supposed to function, what role you or I get to play in the church? Who gets to make those decisions? To whom does the church belong? The church belongs to God. He bought it with his own blood. And what we're going to see this morning is that God says in his word that women cannot be pastors. Women cannot be pastors. That role is specifically reserved for men within God's church. Now, one of the benefits of preaching expositionally or verse by verse through books of the Bible is that you know what you're going to teach on the next week, right? You don't have to hunt around for a verse and figure out what you're going to teach on. It's already chosen for you. But one of the scary things about teaching expositionally, preaching verse by verse through the Bible, is that your verse, again, is chosen for you. You don't get to pick your text. You don't get to skip the gnarly texts, the thorny texts. You have to preach what comes next. And this text this morning is a live bomb. It is a grenade with the pin pulled, and if you let the clip go, you better believe someone's going to blow up. But it shouldn't be this way. The world has seen real injustice, real problems in the treatment of women, real abuse, real horrible sin. But because the world hates God, instead of seeing the problem as sin, what it really is, and then seeing the solution as the need for both women and men to repent of their sin and to put their faith and hope in Christ crucified and risen, and then apply God's principles from his word to how men and women are to relate to one another. Instead of doing that, the world has responded with the God-hating, satanic philosophy of modern feminism, which, along with its religious devotion to the murder of babies through abortion, it has worked to try and obliterate any meaningful difference or distinctions between men and women. There can be no differences in the role of men and women in the home or in the church or in any other sphere. Women need to be able to do exactly what men do. Otherwise, their worth and their dignity is under attack. That is the wisdom of the world. But this is not what God says. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." God created men along with women, and along with the rest of creation. He is the one who knows best how we're to function together in this world. He is our creator. And the answer to inequity, to injustice, doesn't come from making women exactly like men. It comes from recognizing that they are created in God's image. Right? And this is far better because it means, ladies, that your worth, your value, your dignity as a woman isn't tied to the amount of money you make or whether you're staying at home with the kids or not or whatever else society wants to tell you. Your worth is fixed. It is settled. It can't be taken away. You've been made in the image of God. And what this means then is that the roles that we find, both in the home and in the church, that God prescribes in His Word, they aren't an attack on your dignity. They are part of God's perfectly wise and good design for men and women. Men being the heads of their homes is good. Them loving their wives and giving themselves up for their wives is good. Wives submitting to their husbands and everything is good. It is not a sign of weakness. It is part of the good design of the Creator God. And now you wonder, you know, like, sure, Pastor Larson, but hasn't this been taken advantage of? Hasn't this been abused? Haven't these things been used to mistreat women? And the answer is absolutely yes. There are sinful, wicked men that have twisted God's word, like Satan likes to twist God's word, in order to achieve their own selfish, self-interested desires. That absolutely happens. But that doesn't mean that the instructions that God has given are bad in and of themselves. No, they are good. It is men who are wicked. Right? And so these things are good. It is good for men to be the head of their homes, and it is, and the same goes for the church. Right? This is the pattern. You can't have male headship in the home and then look at the parallel texts and instructions for the church and then sweep them under the cultural rug. Right? But unfortunately, many churches and many denominations have done just that. They have rejected God's clear instructions and have made women their pastors and elders in rejection of God and His good design for the church. The church that He purchased with His own blood. Now, some qualifications before we dive into our text. This is the text that clearly states that women must not be pastors within the church. And because of that, there has been an amazing amount of energy spent in attacking this particular text. I was telling my wife this morning that if you look at my commentaries, I have just a truckload of commentaries on 1 Timothy and the pastoral epistles. If you look at the amount of content per verse, these verses 11 through 15, have like 3, 4, 5 times the amount of content and discussion surrounding them as most of the other verses in the pastoral epistles. There has just been an incredible amount of ink spilt on this issue. And so, and the reason is because this is a hated text. This is a hated idea. It goes against so much of what our culture simply assumes. And so as we go through it, I'm going to answer objections, and in some places, I'm going to be a little bit more technical than I might otherwise be. We're not going to get too bogged down, though, because we need to be able to address what the text says and have time to apply it. Just can't simply answer all of the questions that come up as we go through. So again, what we're going to try and do is, not tonight, but next week in the Sunday evening, I'm going to try and address as many of the questions that surround our text this morning and our text next week, Lord willing, during the Sunday evening teaching. And then second, Paul gives his reasons for what we see in verses 11 and 12. He gives the reasons for that in verses 13 through 15. Right, that is the rationale. And so we're going to look at that text, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So if you find yourself, as we're going through, constantly asking, okay, but why? why does it have to be this way? Why isn't this bad or wrong? Like, you know, why is it that the Lord has ordered the church this particular way? I will touch on it briefly as we go, just to not completely leave you hanging. But the bulk of next week's sermon, Lord willing, will be spent on the why. So hang in there, and we'll definitely look at that. So I'm going to go ahead now, and I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, and we will pray and dive into this text together. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Eve was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us clear instructions for how we're to conduct ourselves as your household, as the household of God. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this text, that we would understand it rightly. Lord, that we wouldn't let the prevailing sentiments of our culture get in the way of our trust and obedience to you. Lord, I pray that we would see these things as wonderful and good and helpful for us. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with conviction that these things are true and that they are to be obeyed. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I teach, help me to be clear, help me to proclaim this with boldness, to command and teach these things as your word commands me to. And Lord, I pray that you would please bless your church through what we see in your word this morning. It's in your son Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, from 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 21, or I'm sorry, 11 through 12, I want you to see two principles about what women must do in church and what women must not do in church so that we can conduct our gatherings properly to the glory of God. And our first principle is that we need to know what women must do in church. Know what women must do in church. Paul writes in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So here Paul shifts from instructions regarding how the women are to dress and adorn themselves to their demeanor during times of instruction when the church gathers. And the first thing you see is that, which isn't the main thrust, but is still important, is that Paul clearly says that women are to learn. Right? He is assuming that they are to learn. He says in verse 11, let a woman learn. And this is the same word that's used for wives. The word for women is the same word used for wives in the Greek, but it's a generic term and singular, which means that Paul is referring to women in general, not just wives. This instruction is for all women in the church. And while the thrust of this text really gets to how women are to learn, it's clear that Paul expects them to learn. And this is helpful because it went against some of the prevailing thoughts about women during the first century when Paul was writing. Women were allowed to go to synagogue, but many rabbis at the time actually refused to teach women. One source around the time says, better to burn the Torah, right? That's the first five books of the Bible. Better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman. That was one source from the first century. So they didn't get that idea from the Old Testament, but it's good to see here that Paul doesn't agree. Right? Women are to learn. They are to be instructed. Good theology, good doctrine isn't just for men. It should be learned and understood by women as well. And this shows us that Paul isn't just serving up a platter of what was coming out of the cultural kitchen of his day, right? This isn't just him regurgitating the general sentiments regarding women in the first century. Paul makes it clear here in a very countercultural way from his day that the women were to be right there learning as well. But again, the focus isn't on the fact that they should learn so much as how they're supposed to learn. And so Paul says in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly. And this can mean complete silence, but it seems more likely that Paul is talking directly to a woman's demeanor. She is to conduct herself in a quiet way. And again, remember the context. The context is during the worship gathering of the church. So Paul isn't saying that once a woman crosses the threshold into the church, that she's not allowed to talk at all, right? That's not what he's saying. What they must do is demonstrate a quiet demeanor during the teaching of God's word. But why? I mean, why is Paul bringing this up? Well, it appears that not only were some women kicking against the appropriate standards of dress, not being modest, wearing super expensive, very revealing clothing and such like that. Along with that, some were actually taking the formal role of teacher during their gatherings. And that wasn't good. So Paul says, let a woman learn quietly. But what does that look like? Again, this was to be the Christian woman's demeanor, her spirit or manner. And there are a few texts that actually use the same language of quietness in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is encouraging the Christians in Thessalonica, both men and women. He's encouraging them to continue in brotherly love more and more, he says. And then in verse 11, he says, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, a text that we've already looked at together, Paul says to pray for kings and those in authority. And we read, he says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Right? When the Lord would hear their prayers for their leaders and would answer them, it would allow them to live peaceful, quiet, tranquil lives, lives free from persecution. You can imagine the waters of their lives would be like glass, undisturbed by persecution. And again, the text from 1 Peter 3, verse 4, that we looked at briefly last week, also gives specific instruction for wives, and it says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So Christian wives are to adorn their hearts to beautify themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. So you get to 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 then, and what do we see? The women were supposed to learn quietly. Right? This is a quiet demeanor that would have worked itself out in a quiet attentiveness to the teaching of God's word. And ladies, you need to do this as well. Right? When the men are teaching the congregation, you can't huff when you hear something you don't like. You don't raise your hands to argue with your Sunday school teacher. You don't complain about what the preacher said to your lady friends after the service. You're to learn quietly. But Paul goes further. Right? He's giving us more detail on how this is supposed to look. And he says at the end of verse 11 that they were to learn quietly with all submissiveness. And notice Paul uses the word all. Right? They aren't to use some submissiveness. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, if you could muster up just a pinch of submissiveness. No, he says all submissiveness. The ladies in the churches in Ephesus were to take every ounce of submissiveness they had and apply it to how they were hearing the word of God. And the word submissiveness means subjection, subordination, obedience. The idea here is that as women learn quietly, they do so with the aim of hearing and obeying God's word as it is being taught. Right? They are placing themselves in subjection to the teaching of the scriptures. And submissiveness is an important virtue. Remember the roles of men and women in the home and in the church parallel one another. So we see in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And then he says in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And now, this isn't a call to submit if your husband calls you to sin, or if he tells you to do something dangerous or to put up with something dangerous. Now, your first responsibility is to submit to the Lord. And as you submit to the Lord, you submit to your husband. This clearly shows the pattern in the home is the same as the pattern in the church, right? Just as wives are to submit to their husbands in the home, when the church gathers for worship, women are to hear the word proclaimed by the leaders in the church, the men who are leading the church, and they are to do so with all submissiveness. Basically, when you're listening to the teaching of the word, you are to be quiet, not disruptive, not cantankerous. You're to be listening in such a way that demonstrates a heart that is humble and ready to obey God's word. Right? And this can be hard because there are times when we hear something preached that we don't like. And that's not unique to women either. Men can do the same thing. And there are definitely some men that need to hear this instruction as well. They need to know when somebody, when the preacher says something that they don't like because it hits too close to home, they need to be willing to submit themselves to the word of God. So you can't be sitting through a sermon trying to find things you don't agree with. Yes, you should be discerning. Yes, you should be checking everything against the scriptures, but you should do so with all submissiveness, with a heart that is ready to obey the scriptures, wanting to obey to the instruction from the scriptures. And ladies, also, this doesn't mean that you're to submit to every single guy in the church, no matter what he says. If some weirdo at church comes over and says, you need to go on a date with me, you can say no. You should say no. If somebody comes up to you and says that, if that's his approach, he needs to up his game and not be strange. But this command isn't meant for you to submit yourself to everything that every man in the church says. Right? Remember the context. The context is their church gatherings. And Paul is specifically talking about the teaching of God's word in their gatherings. Right? That is when you're to exhibit what we see in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. So that is what women must do in church. They must learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, Paul then goes on to detail exactly how this is supposed to look like, what this is supposed to look like in the life of the local church. Our next principle is know what women must not do in church. Know what women must not do in church. So looking now at verse 12, we read, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And this is the fleshing out of verse 11. Now, if you want to know what verse 11 looks like when the rubber meets the road, it is verse 12. And Paul says, I do not permit. The idea of permission means to give consent to something, to allow something. And some folks want to say that Paul isn't strictly forbidding women from teaching men or having authority over men. He's just stating his preference, right? This is just a matter of taste. It's like, I like this type of ice cream over this type of ice cream. But that doesn't work. Verses 11 through 12 are a tightly knit unit. They are woven together. This is an encapsulated thought, as we'll see in a little bit. And verse 11 begins with a command, right? So you can't have Paul commanding in verse 11 that women must learn silently with all submissiveness, quietly, and then have him saying that in just the next verse over that it's just his preference that they not teach men. Right? That doesn't fit. And also, the two other times that this word is used, the word for I do not permit in the Greek, the two other times it's used, it's clear that it's not just a preference. One of those times is a parallel to our text in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 34. Paul is talking there about the weighing of prophecies within the church, and he says, starting at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Right? So that is in all the churches of the saints. It's not an interest of dislike or just an issue of preference on Paul's part. He's not saying, you know, to each their own. No, he's saying, I do not permit this. Therefore, Timothy, you aren't to permit it either. And that is what he's saying. And what doesn't Paul permit? The first thing he says is that he doesn't permit a woman to teach. To teach is to impart skills or knowledge. And in this context, in the context of the local church being gathered together, the content of this teaching is the Word of God. And Paul makes it clear who the subject of this teaching is. It's men, right? He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. For both of the actions in this statement, for the teaching and the exercising of authority, the object is men, right? So when the local church gathers, and you have a mixed group in the congregation, when you have both men and women there, men are to be teaching, not women. Women must not teach men in the context of the local church. And now this isn't to say that women can't teach at all. Titus 2, 3 through 5 is very clear that older women should teach younger women. In 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, Paul speaks very fondly of the faith that at first dwelt in Timothy's grandmother, but now dwells within him. So she had some hand in training him up in the faith when he was a child. And even in Acts 18, we see the wife and husband duo, Priscilla and Aquila, pulling aside Apollos to privately explain to him the way of God more accurately. So Paul's statement here doesn't prohibit women from teaching at all, and it doesn't prohibit women from teaching in the church altogether either. Right? From those verses, you can clearly know that it is good for women to teach Sunday school classes for ladies. They should teach ladies' Bible studies. They should be teaching in children's church. And, you know, if it's a situation where you're in Sunday school and there's discussion and a lady, a sister, definitely sees that one of her brothers didn't really understand what was happening, but she has a better grasp of it maybe, it is perfectly fine for her to pull him aside and try to explain it to him, right? That is all wonderful. Women can be wonderfully gifted to teach God's word. The issue of our text, though, is specifically addressing the formal teaching of the church body, the whole congregation, the mixed group, men and women. That is what verse 12 is talking about. So, when professing Christians are gathered for worship, when we come together on Sundays to hear God's word, women are supposed to learn quietly with all submissiveness. They're not permitted to teach men. But apparently, this was going on in the churches in Ephesus, and Paul here writes to Timothy to instruct him in how they should conduct themselves. This needed to stop. It was not allowed to continue. And so that's the first thing that they must not do. The second thing is what we see part of the way through verse 12 when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, this phrase here is the contested ground, right? This is the hill that those who want to say that women can be pastors plant their flag on. And some want to say that the phrase exercise authority should really be translated more negatively. They think Paul is saying, I don't permit a woman to assume authority or to usurp authority or to be domineering in their authority. The idea would then be that Paul isn't saying that women can't exercise authority over men in the church. He's only prohibiting women from trying to steal it or from being domineering over men as they exercise their authority. Basically, if they come by it legitimately and if they exercise it legitimately, then it's fine for them to have and exercise that authority. And this word for exercise authority, authenteo, can be used in this way in some contexts, but that is not how it's used here. First, the word's general usage and meaning wasn't inherently negative. Okay, it wasn't inherently negative. The way it's translated here to exercise authority is actually the general sense of this word. Second, to take this word in a negative sense doesn't best fit the immediate context. Usually when you have two actions paired together like this in the Greek, they're either both positive or they're both negative. There's been a ton of research on this to demonstrate that this is almost always the case, right? So if you have the action of to teach and to exercise authority, you're going to have to, if you're going to read one negatively, you have to read the other one negatively as well, which would mean that the text should read something like, I don't permit a woman to teach error or to be domineering over a man. That would be the way that you'd need to render this sentence. But there is no indication that the word teach here is negative, right? It is used actually in an overwhelmingly positive way by Paul to refer to his own teaching ministry as an apostle of God. So he's probably just talking about teaching in general when he says that he doesn't permit a woman to teach. He's talking about teaching in general in a positive sense, which would mean that you need to take exercise authority in a positive sense as well. It shouldn't be taken negatively. But even if you did take it in that negative sense of not teaching error or being domineering, wouldn't you wonder why in the world there would be this specific instruction for women only? Right? Is Paul not okay with women teaching error and being domineering, but he's cool with the men doing that? That doesn't really make sense. And we know that there are false teachers and that they are men and they are in these churches. You would think that if this was the command that it would be given to, and it was totally okay with women to teach in their gatherings and to exercise authority, that he would give that command to everyone. But he doesn't. It is specifically focused for the women. So it makes the most sense to read this exactly like the ESV has it here. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so the understanding that to mean teaching men or exercising authority over men, leading them, having authority to instruct and guide them in the church gathering. And a simple, plain reading of the text gets us to the best sense of the text. And again, closing the loop, showing that verses 11 through 12 are a tightly knit fabric, Paul says at the end of verse 12 that instead of a woman teaching or exercising authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. This is the same instruction from verse 11. The women in Ephesus were to learn quietly with all submissiveness, and the way they were supposed to do that was by not teaching men or exercising authority over men when they gathered as a church for the proclamation of God's word. So now that we've plugged our way through this text, what does this mean, right? How are these things supposed to get worked out practically? Well, first and foremost, we need to recognize that when the church gathers together for worship and you have a mixed group, both men and women together, men are to be the ones teaching, not women. This is the plain, straightforward understanding of the text. That's not to say that women aren't capable teachers or leaders. Many are. The issues, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, is how God has determined for his church to be ordered and function. It is his house. He gets to determine how it's going to run. And what he's clearly revealed is that men are the ones who need to teach and exercise authority in the congregation. Women can and should teach Sunday school classes. They should teach ladies' Bible studies, children's church, ladies' discipleship groups. It is a blessing to a church when the ladies use their gifts that God has given them. But they need to use them in the context that he has commanded for them to be used. So this is why on Sunday mornings, men are the ones who preach to our congregation. Because we believe what 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 through 12 say. And this is why men are the ones who should be teaching mixed Sunday school classes as well. And a question has come up in the past few years, and especially this last year with popular Bible teachers like Beth Moore, who will get up in church on a Sunday morning and preach to a congregation, including the men, and say, well, it's okay. I'm not violating 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 through 12 because I'm doing it under the authority of the elders of the church. Or you might have a husband and wife pastor team get up and preach together to a mixed congregation. But you can't obey 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 through 12 and do that. Women are to learn quietly with all submissiveness. They are not to teach or exercise authority over men. And that brings us to our second point of application, which is that this text, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, means that the role of pastor or elder or overseer in the church is reserved for men, not women. Women must not exercise authority over men when the church is gathered, which means that women cannot be pastors or elders in the local church, not if it is a biblically faithful church. And you see this teaching again. One of the main ways that pastors, elders exercise authority within the church is through the proclamation of God's word. Listen to how Paul tells Timothy and Titus, two pastors, listen to how he tells them to preach the word. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11 says, command and teach these things. 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, teach and urge these things. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Titus 2, verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Now, you can't properly preach God's word without exercising authority. Exercising authority is inherent to the idea of shepherding or overseeing. It is baked into the cake. And when Paul gives the qualifications for elders that we will begin looking at, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, he assumes that they will be men. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Not the wife of one husband, the husband of one wife. In the elder qualifications in Titus 1, Paul gives the same stipulation, they must be the husband of one wife. And in verse 9 of Titus 1, he also says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict. The job was to oversee, to exercise authority. And that would mean that they would teach and preach God's word. So ladies, you are to learn. You're to be a church soaking up sound doctrine, getting built up in the faith, equipped for the work of the ministry. But you are to do so quietly, with all submissiveness, ready to hear and obey God's word. Which means that you must not teach or exercise authority over men when we're together. The roles of teaching and exercising authority over the congregation fall on men. To conclude, Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me ask you today, are the words of 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, sweet words? Are they sweeter to you than honey? If not, you need to repent. You need to repent of your worldly wisdom or your worldly desires and ask the Lord to help you. Pray that He would work out Romans 12, verse 2 in you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The world right now absolutely looks at the plain meaning of 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, and cries foul. It cries injustice. It cries chauvinism. But the problem isn't with God's word. It's with us. Right? We must understand that these instructions come from the good and gracious God who gave His only beloved Son to die in the place of sinners so that we could be reconciled to Him. Right? There is no way that this instruction is bad if it comes from that God. No way. If you're listening to this and you've hated every word, I would encourage you to consider whether or not you've truly submitted yourself to Jesus Christ. Have you placed yourself in subjection to Him? Have you turned from your sin and from worldly wisdom and cast all of your hope for forgiveness and eternal life on His death in your place and His resurrection from the dead? Right? Have you recognized that living according to His values, His instruction, His word is the greatest possible way that you could ever live in His world? And He alone has the words of eternal life. The church belongs to God. Subject yourself to Him today. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we confess that at many times and points, Lord, in our sin, in our own worldly wisdom and values that we haven't put off yet, that sometimes we're met with things in Your Word that aren't sweet to us like they should be, God, that aren't sweeter than the thoughts of this world, and they should be, Lord. God, please forgive us for that. Help us to have a right understanding. Lord, I pray that we would see that what we've looked at this morning, Lord, that it wouldn't be seen as a denigration of women. Lord, that they would know that their worth and their value and their dignity is fixed because You have created them in Your image. But God, help us to see that You have a specific design in mind. You have a specific order. You have a desire for how things are to work. And God, we are to submit ourselves to You. Lord, we don't get to come into church and organize it the way that we want to, the way that the world would tell us is right. God, we need to do it according to Your word. And so I pray that You would use this. Lord, help us, correct us, reprove us, rebuke us through Your word this morning. I pray that You would help us to consider these things humbly, Lord, with a desire and a willingness to submit to them. Lord, thank You for guiding and instructing us. Thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness in Your word. Thank You for giving us your words, Your inspired words, so that we can be trained up, built up in the faith. Lord, we ask and thank You for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I pray that this has been a blessing for you. And again, no Sunday evening service tonight, but tune in, keep on with the live stream. We're going to play some worship songs for you this morning right now. And until next time, we'll see you.